This morning, we're looking at the subject of who is a spiritual man, and those passages that Brother Brad read are really the basis for the sermon. That's our starting point. Let me say, I cannot imagine how there could be someone who might attempt to legitimately deny that the Bible is about spiritual matters. Of course it is. If it's not about that, then I don't know what it's about. And no one would know what it's about. There are numerous passages that demonstrate that there are some who operate in a spiritual fashion. We can see that, we can find that throughout the New Testament. The New Testament instructs us as to how this ought to be done, how one is a spiritual man. And so there's a number of questions that we might have. We might ask, what is a spiritual man? Or what does it mean to be spiritual? Kind of the same type of question, a little different. Or what are spiritual features? Something like that. And I wonder how many answers would be given based on something found on the pages of God's Word. We might not get that kind of an answer, but our answer should be based on what's in God's Word. Many of the things that are found in the Scriptures are there in order to develop in Christians a spiritual life and strength. So right off the bat, we look at something that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I think in verse 12. Now, what we're going to be doing here for a little bit is, the first part of the sermon, is making a contrast between natural and spiritual. Now, that's what terms we're going to use. Now, natural, we could use expressions like worldly or fleshly or carnal, something like that. But we're going to use natural instead because that's what's used there in 1 Corinthians 2. And we'll probably mention that additionally. Spiritual, that's the other side of the coin. That's the person who is devoted to the things of God and interested in pleasing God and doing what God commands. Now, one of the first things that you find is that when there's a contrast like that, it indicates that there's a difference. And the difference is found right where Brother Brad was reading for us, and especially is this found in verse 12. Look at verse 12. And the difference rests on reception, which is what you see there. It says, now we have received. Now there's two possibilities of things to receive. Number one, there's the spirit of the world. Well, we have received not the spirit of the world. But that's still a possibility. And you would understand that there are people who might receive the spirit of the world. Well, that would be the natural man. But he goes on to say, but the spirit who is from God. And that's what the spiritual man would receive. So there's a difference right there. And the difference is it rests on this reception. So what we would say then is that this is something that's done by choice. That's right. A conscious decision is made. And I think you see some of this in a number of passages. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where it says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us are being saved, it is the power of God. This will go along with that receiving over there, and receiving certain things. What are we receiving? Well, we're receiving the word of the cross, the message of the cross, I believe the New King James Version has. Then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where our text is at, verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or discerned or understood. Now the natural man, because he chooses to receive the things of the world and not the things that are the Spirit of God, is going to have difficulty with this. But we would understand, again, on the other side of the coin, the spiritual man who would receive things from God wouldn't have this kind of a problem. And then later on, there are a number of passages we could look at, but got one more. And I think this one's familiar to many of us. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So if someone is spiritual, someone who's a spiritual person, a spiritual man, they're going to acknowledge the things that apostles deliver, not just because it's something that's been delivered by an apostle, or not that I just happen to like Paul, or I just happen to like Peter, or whoever it is. They're going to acknowledge these things because they recognize that they are the Lord's commandment. In other words, it comes from the Lord. And so the spiritual man makes that kind of a distinction, makes that kind of a discernment. Now, I've got a little thing here. How will the difference be manifest? Now, that's a good question, because I think you're going to be able to tell the difference. Now, I don't think that someone who's a spiritual man needs to walk around and try to force the issue. I really think if you try to force the issue, it might end up kind of looking just a little bit phony. But that the person who's a spiritual man, this becomes part of his nature, of his makeup, of him every day, in every situation. It's the public persona. It's the private persona. That's how it is all the time. And so it's going to be manifest. And you don't have to be, you know, a rocket scientist to be able to tell the difference on these kinds of things. Now, we're going to look at a number of things that tell us about being spiritual. I had a conversation not too long ago with someone. He's a preacher. And what he said was that he felt like one of the real problems that people have is being spiritual. Well, who would argue with that? I wouldn't argue with that at all. But then again, you know, in the course of the conversation, I thought, well, that raises, you know, kind of interesting point. Well, then, who's a spiritual man? And his answer was, well, a spiritual man is someone who's spiritual. Didn't hardly answer the question, did it? It's like saying, a tall man is someone who's tall. Well, that doesn't hardly answer the question either. So I think that sometimes it's not just as easy as you think that it might be. Some folks might say, well, a spiritual man, you know, is someone who never objects to anything, or never raises his voice. And I don't know where we get that idea from, but that's hardly the description that's given in the Scriptures. But if we do go over to the Scriptures and we find certain things over there that describe spiritual makeup of a person who is spiritual, and then apply those things, then we too could be spiritual. And we would be spiritual as the Scriptures would say one needs to be scriptural, and not the way some people just arbitrarily decide that they might be spiritual. I would say that trying to determine spirituality is almost like trying to define love or describe what love is. Now, we know that the New Testament talks a whole lot about love. And trust me on this, you can get all kinds of ideas from people as to what love is and what love between brethren is, and so on and so on and so on. And some of which are just completely unfounded. But if you go by what the Bible says, then you'll have the right idea. You'll have the right definition. And there shouldn't be any problem in this. And then whenever a person is spiritual, you know, it'll be manifest, and it'll be something that's easily seen, and it'll be something that won't appear to be forced or phony. It'll be genuine. You can tell. So let's look at this for a moment. Just by way of comparison, I've got these couple things here to consider for a moment. Now, the natural man is someone who's going to trust himself. Now, that's what the natural man's going to do. That's as far as it goes. He doesn't trust anyone else but himself. And the natural man seeks glory for self. That's what they do. They'll spend all of their time and effort, and perhaps a great deal of their resources to seek glory for self, just for self. And the natural man is his own savior. That's right. He trusts in himself. He seeks glory for himself. And if anyone is going to save him, it's going to be himself. Now, that's the natural man. You would say, well, the natural man seems to be consumed with himself. That's exactly right. Sure. Now, the spiritual man, I don't think we have any problem understanding that the spiritual man is different. As a matter of fact, almost you might say the opposite of the natural man over there. Oh, the spiritual man has trust, but he trusts in God. There's the difference, you see. And then, what about this business of glory? Well, the spiritual man seeks glory for God, not for himself. As a matter of fact, this idea about seeking glory for himself never enters into his mind, because he's interested in seeking glory for God. And his time, resources, and everything else is spent in that. And then the spiritual man has Christ as a Savior. And I'd say that we would understand, yeah, that's kind of what the whole theme is in the Scriptures. When you look at the one side and the other side, you make a comparison, yeah, it pretty well boils down to this, doesn't it? And even now, if we stop and think about the world in general, isn't that how they are over there? Now think about it. Yeah. The people that you have encountered, the people that perhaps you have worked with or do work with, or the people that you went to school with or do go to school with, yeah, we understand that's how the world operates. It really is. But then on the other hand, over here, we know that this is how. Now, no, I'll have to, not every member of the church now is like this. I'm afraid far too many members of the church might be like that over there. And when I say far too many, I think if there's one, that's too many. But there are some, unfortunately. But this is how it ought to be. And when we talk about a spiritual man, you know, that's how you start. That's where a spiritual man's concerns are, right there. Now, I want to also ask you to turn to James chapter 3. We'll just make another comparison here. James chapter 3, we're going to look at some passages down through here. First of all, we're going to consider that natural man again. In James chapter 3, look with me at verses 13 through 16. Who among you is wise and understanding? Well, that'd kind of be like who among you is spiritual, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. And for where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. So you look at those passages there, you can read them all, and basically it's kind of summed up in verse 16. But the natural man, according to these passages over here, well, that's a person that's, it's got a little bit of jealousy involved in there, that person. And not only jealousy, but that jealousy, and you know how this works. You know, jealousy is kind of like a identical twin or a Siamese twin or something like that, you know, to that selfish ambition. Well, you find one, you're going to find the other. Yeah. And whenever these things are in the mix, you know, well, then you talk about what's the result going to be. What about the economy that the person finds themselves in that's got this jealousy, this selfish ambition, this natural man? Well, there's going to be discord. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of confusion in there. Because this is what's driving that individual, and whatever it is that it takes, you know, we'll just go with that. So yeah, there's going to be some discord involved, disorder, that kind of thing. Now, the spiritual man, though, is addressed in James chapter 3. As a matter of fact, I believe you can find the spiritual man in verse 17. when it talks about that wisdom from above, and the spiritual man should have that wisdom from above, sure. It's at first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Well, how would you sum all that up? I'd sum all that up this way. There's peace that's involved there. Well, certainly that's you know, the opposite of all three of those over there. There's going to be, you know, the jealous person, there's no peace with the jealous person. You know, the jealous person is someone who is all the time checking everything else out and everybody else out and all that kind of thing all the time. And there's no peace there. Because the jealous person is just consumed with the idea that someone, you know, just might be doing a little better than what that person is. Not a very pretty picture, is it? But now with the spiritual man, there's peace. Spiritual man ain't concerned about that. Spiritual man's concerned about spiritual matters, like we talked about earlier. You know, trusting in God, not having the seeking the glory for self and seeking glory for God, etc. Well, what about this? How about there's humility involved? Now, the word humility may not necessarily be here in the translation I'm looking at, but I see things like gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits. I think that would certainly fit into the general idea of having humility and genuine humility. Again, not something that's forced, but something that's genuine. And then what else? Well, I think you find fairness here. Fairness in the fact that the person is full of mercy, good works, pure. There are not any ulterior motives involved. The person is unwavering. That doesn't mean the person is just stubborn. It means unwavering. It means that this is a person that's going to stand on the basis of what God's Word says. And also, without hypocrisy, well, that would be fairness also. Sure it would. And we know that to be the case, don't we? So we can see what some of the attributes or the features, if you will, of the natural man, the spiritual man, and we can look at those passages and make the comparison. And as I said, there's lots of other passages in the New Testament, Old Testament as well, that would be describing these things, and you can make comparisons, and you would just have this huge amount to go through. But maybe this will work. If you ever want something that's kind of a synopsis of the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man, we'll make some kind of a little mark there in the margin of your Bible in James chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. And you can refer to that. And you see plenty in there of things to avoid and things to seek. And really, that's what the teaching of Jesus was. That's what the teachings of the apostles were. All the time pointing out things to avoid and things to seek. Flee this and seek or pursue this. Just throughout the scriptures. Now, here's another thing. We might ask the question, am I a spiritual man? Am I? And what does it take in order to be spiritual then? Can we find things that give us a clue, that give us instruction, that tells us what it is to be spiritual? I think there's a number of things. First thing I'd like for us to consider is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now there's no compromise, you see. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what do? Well, these passages are telling us, you know, in order to be spiritual, you walk by the Spirit. Now also in Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking at this a couple of times here. In chapter 24 and 25, you find this. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, That'd be the spiritual man. They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You remember how he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, how he wrote there, that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. So you've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we would understand the idea of crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, that's idiomatic. It doesn't mean that you really do that, that you actually seriously, literally crucify the flesh. It means that you make a choice to put the issues of the flesh, those passions and desires, to death. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So that's saying kind of the same thing as we looked at in Galatians chapter 16, verse 18. That's right. And a passage that we're familiar with, we might find over here, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The spiritual person is one who's going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity, or now and forever. Some translations have. Amen. So be it. Then think to myself about this, the grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means all the time. Did you ever notice that in one of the Beatitudes, how Jesus says, blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, he's going to fill. Well, what's going to fill this hunger? Now, it's a hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's going to fill that hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, God's words, God's instructions, God's teachings, God's commandments, that's what's going to fill that. That's what's going to fill the hunger. That's what's going to satisfy the thirst. Now, let me ask you something. We would understand that the statement there would be likening it to physical hunger and thirst, right? Martha made one of my favorite things yesterday. One of my favorite things, scallop chowder. Oh, my goodness. I can only hold so much. Big pot of it. There'll be leftovers and have that again. But you know what? As much as I like that, and I ate two bowls of it, and I was pretty well satisfied eating those two bowls of that. But that was yesterday. You know what? I'm going to hunger and thirst again today, right? You will too, won't you? Won't you hunger and thirst again tomorrow? The hunger and thirsting physically, does that ever stop? Well, I guess it does. When life stops. Now, here's the thing. If we're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that hunger and thirst is going to be continual. Have you ever had occasions in which you find something or you read something and it kind of strikes up your curiosity there in the Scriptures? What does this mean? Where does this go? It's that hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You want to know more of it. The sad thing is, when a person decides, I don't need to do that anymore. I don't care. I see that. It means nothing. And it's meaningless. And eventually the person doesn't even look anymore. After a while. Why? Because the hunger and thirst is not there. When actually it ought to be. And so you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge because there's this hungering and there's this thirst for righteousness. To know what righteousness is and how it's delivered. I remember in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, and we know the passage where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. But then there's verse 17. It says, for therein, wherein? Well, in that gospel of Christ. Back in verse 16. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So where's the righteousness of God revealed? Well, it's revealed in the gospel. And you hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's where it's at. And Jesus said, you can be filled. You can find the answers. You can know this. You can satisfy the things that come up as one continues to study in the Scriptures. And that's all part of that growing. There will be no growth unless there's a hunger and thirsting, and then a finding of what satisfies that hunger and that thirst. And brings about, then, grace and knowledge. And that's what a spiritual man does. I also must be spiritually minded. Now that sounds like kind of a broad subject, but really. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, you can see how this is. The mind set on the flesh is death. Boy, that's pretty strong, isn't it? But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That might be kind of hard to admit or to accept. But we might have someone or know someone who's a close friend or a close relative, whatever the case is. But their mind really isn't set on God. It's set on the flesh. And then to realize the other part of that is that's hostility toward God. We don't like to think that, maybe, of someone. And certainly we don't like to consider it of ourselves. He goes on to say, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So I need to be spiritually minded. I need to have the mind set on the Spirit. That's life and peace. That this is. There's this expression that I've run across, I don't know, in the last 10 or 12 years. And it's called the worldview, that people have a worldview. And what it means is it's how you back here, you know, here's you and the things that make up you, and how do you view the world? Now that's the world. That doesn't mean, you know, the big blue marble out there in space idea, but how do you view the world that's right before you, right in front of you? The world in which you live, yourself, personally and individually. What's your worldview? Now, behind that is this theory, and I think it's an accurate theory, is that certain people's worldview is different. And people look at things from, you know, different standpoints. May I suggest to you that some may have a worldview that comes from the natural man, and that's how they view the world. But then there are others who may have a worldview that is the spiritual man. And they look at things that develop before them, out here in their world, with a mind that's set on the Spirit. What does this mean? How does this fit in? Is it good or bad or what? And you making decisions that are based on this. And your understanding and your acceptance of some things and your rejection of other things. It depends on a person's worldview. So you can see, you know, the mind. How about this? The worldview that's on the flesh, that's set on the flesh. Or the mind or the worldview that's set on the Spirit, you know, is life and peace. And we do that. Even if we might not recognize the words or the terms or anything like that, that's what we do. Another thing, if I'm going to be spiritually minded, I need to give all of myself to God, all of myself. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, Jesus was responding to someone who tried to trick him, but nevertheless, he says this, and it's something that's important. He said to him, this lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God. Now watch this now. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What's left out? Now Luke adds strength in there. But in the Jewish mind, in the first century setting, not just in the Jewish mind, but in all of the world, when you talk about all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, that was everything. There wasn't anything else that you could possibly include in all this. So what do? You love God with everything. That's the great and foremost commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. It's always been that way. So what do we need? I need to give all of myself to God. That's a big undertaking. I understand that. And here's another thing. We don't need someone to come along and make this determination for us. We don't need someone to come along and say, well, you know, I personally think that you're kind of deficient when it comes to loving the Lord your God. You're not giving Him all your mind. Oh, so you're the one that's supposed to make that determination? No. God's made the determination by saying that. And it's something that I ought to do. And you know, I pretty well know, better than anybody else, I know this better even than my wife. There's nobody closer to me than Martha, or knows me better than her. But I know where my heart's at, and I know where my soul's at, and I know where my mind's at. More than the person that's closest to me on the face of the earth. Where do we get off with this stuff? Of deciding to be the one who judges everyone else on this kind of thing. I find out that I need to prioritize. I find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the words that are familiar to us, seek first the kingdom, His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, that doesn't mean, I think sometimes this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God, or seeking first His kingdom, as it says there, that somehow or another, we become so used to understanding that the kingdom is the church, that somehow or another that this passage has come to mean, but seek first the church. And when we think that that's what it means, I guess then when we find the church, then the seeking pretty well over. You see how that would follow? I think that there are some people that might be kind of satisfied with that. Oh, I found the church. It's here, you know. It meets down there at 36 350 on Chestnut, and I found it, and I don't need to do anything else. It's over now. Well, there might be comfort in that, but I don't think there's any truth in it. Because it says you didn't only seek His kingdom, but you seek His righteousness. Again, that righteousness that's delivered through the gospel, so it's a combination of the two, is what we're to be seeking. And again, the seeking is continual. And not only just, you know, prioritizing and making this first and making this the target, you see. But then I find that there are first things. And in Colossians 3 and verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. There are higher things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things. Look at those things. If you really are raised up with Christ, you're going to, and really this right here is a tense in the Greek language that means you keep on seeking. You don't stop. You keep on seeking. So there's this seeking the righteousness, and you keep on seeking. You keep on seeking those things that are above, the higher things, the things that are greater than this. And this is one of the problems when you go back to the comparison between the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man, he's satisfied with the things that are here. You know, just in this realm, that's it. That's as far as he goes. But the spiritual man goes beyond that. Now, the spiritual man, you know, he's going to have certain things. He's going to have food and water and clothing and other things like that that are necessary for life. You know, shelter. We understand that, sure. But it doesn't just remain with that. Those things that are necessary, but there are higher things than that. There's the problem. The natural man never realizes that there's anything higher than this. I guess that's why there's that question that's asked for effect by Jesus. What would a man gain if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Well, the natural man, I don't think, can really understand the question itself. Because the natural man, to gain the whole world, oh, that'd be it. That'd be great. It'd be over. Just gain the whole world. But the spiritual man, that doesn't mean anything, because there's higher things. There's greater things. More important things. That's right, there are. Also, it's necessary to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So you cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. All of them. Now, you don't go through this like a list, and you come out and got a list here, and there's love, and you keep working on that, and then you check it off, and then you move to the next one. How about if we're adding all of these things, and, you know, bits and pieces, and as it goes along, you're increasing in all of them. And yet we realize that sometimes, you know what, there are areas in here where we need to work on things just a little bit more. We need to work on joy a little more. That's a kindness. Is that self-control? You need to work on that some. Well, there's been some improvement. I've made some improvements on this, but dare we say that it's over? How about patience? And a number of the other things. Oh, no, there could be more. There's room for improvement. Of course there is, with all of us. And the spiritual man would recognize that and would cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a like list where it talks about, you know, building on faith. I remember when we were studying these in Bible class a couple years ago or so. And Brother Mark had the lesson one day, and he said, you know, that it starts off by mentioning faith. For this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. Supply or add, the older translation has. And Brother Mark's statement was, faith never stands still. I like that. And that's right. Never stand still. Because you add or you supply moral excellence, virtue. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And your self-control, perseverance. Your perseverance, godliness. And your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And once again, these are like the fruits of the Spirit. You don't come along here and with a checklist or something. Well, I've got faith now. I need to add that faith, you know, moral excellence or virtue. And no. But again, it's the idea of continuing in this and building on things and increasing. That's the idea. And then, the last one we want to look at, and by no means is this the last one anywhere in the New Testament, but I call your attention to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I did have originally just verse 14, but I think it's necessary to include verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, of being where I would like to be. Think about that, an apostle saying something like that. You think the apostles, well, they've got it all under control. They've got a handle on everything. No. Well, Paul says, oh, no. No. There's more. And there's something that he's always remembering. One thing I do. Now, here's what this is. Now, watch what's said here. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. There are times, and I understand now that people have a past. I've got a past. I've got a history. You've got a history. Said on Andy Griffith one time, all God's children got a history, you know. We all do, don't we? Yeah. And we ought to learn from that. I was thinking about something the other day that, boy, I don't know why it came up, but it did. And I thought about that. It happened years and years ago. I don't know. I was in my early 20s. And how much I wish that hadn't happened. How much I wish I hadn't done that. I don't do that anymore. I understand it was wrong. I didn't understand it was wrong then necessarily. But I do now. I look back on that and I think, boy, what a sorry thing that, you know. You got anything like that? Not necessarily that it's sinful. It's just where you made some kind of a blunder on something. And it just stuck out, you know. Maybe just something just out of character. Unexpected. A surprise. Did you learn anything from it? That's the thing. You know, things happen. That's right. Things happen or you do something. And it might not be your best effort. Might not be the best thing. What do you do next? What do you do next? Do you then spend the rest of your life thinking about that one thing? Do you let it take control of your present and future? You let the past do that? A lot of people do. That's unfortunate. I remember reading one time a man saying, you know, if you let the past determine everything for you, it'd be like driving down the interstate and only looking in the rearview mirror. How would you like to try that? Imagine what kind of success that would be. But what does he say there? He says, forgetting what lies behind. Don't have it out here in front of you. Have it behind you. Part of your past. And your present. Well, that can have a great deal with who you are presently and also for your future. Because you reach forward to what lies ahead. I ran a race in high school one time. And I can remember turning the last corner. That's where home plate of the baseball field was at. And that was always a marker right there for me. This is where you kicked in. Whatever you had left in the tank, that's where you, you know, started to drain the reserve. Because the finish line was just about 50 yards ahead. Made the turn right there with two other boys. I don't remember what schools they were from anymore. We made the turn, and when we got around the turn and got in that last stretch, we all kind of got in our positions, and there was one right here and there's one right there. Now, my peripheral vision has never been the best in the world, but I could see both of them. They were right there. I didn't need to look behind me. They're right here. And we went down through there just as hard as each one of us could go. And I remember I could see them out of the corners of my eyes, but I wasn't looking at them. I was looking straight ahead. You know what I was looking at? I was looking at the finish line. That's all I had in mind, was that finish line up there. Me and that finish line. And I was going just as hard as I could possibly go. When I got to the finish line, I did the one thing our coach always said when you were neck and neck, throw yourself at it. And so I did. Now, I kept my balance. I didn't fall down. I'd kill myself today if I did that. They threw themselves at the finish line too. It was so close. You had the coaches were sitting there. We didn't have instant replay, of course. And they argued and argued and argued about who was first and who was second, who was third. I don't know how you would tell the difference. And you know what? I remember walking over into the infield and got over there and I thought to myself, I really didn't care. I didn't. They'll come and tell me where I finished. I finished second. They'll come and tell me. But it didn't really matter. You know why? I didn't look behind me. I kept looking ahead. I reached forward, throwing myself out. I pressed on toward the goal. If that's what I had done in that race, it was good enough. If that's what we do in life to be spiritual, it is spiritual. And it's good enough. Don't keep looking back. You keep looking back, it just pulls you back. He says reach forward, not reach backward. And always, because there's a goal, there's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and that is absolutely worth it all. Take your songbooks, turn to the songs that have been selected. Every one of us has an individual responsibility to be spiritual. Now, one starts by receiving the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, watch now, receive the Word of God, receive the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. It is the gospel of Christ that can save the soul. Jesus has left it here with the message that you believe in Him as the Son of God, you repent of your sins, you're baptized, you receive that message and do what Jesus says needs to be done. You're obedient then to that Word that is able to save your souls and you can become a child of God. Is there one today that would do that? If you're subject to invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.